So a lot of you have traveled internationally, which means you've been through customs, you've had to interact with border guards, and I bet there was a time when you felt uneasy when you were crossing an international border and you had to talk to an official. I have experienced being a nervous wreck crossing the border. I'm from Canada, and several years ago, I had to apply for a work visa so that I could stay in the United States. I was here for school. My program had finished, so my student visa was about to expire. I had also met this amazing girl. Some of you know her. Her name's Katie. She's my wife. And we went to school together. Surprisingly, when I asked her to marry me, she actually said yes. So I was shocked but thrilled, and that made me want to stay even more. So you know how it is when you're young, you're finishing school, you're making plans to get married. It's like everything was in flux. We had no idea how it would all work out. We'd packed up and moved from California all the way to Texas. Our wedding was only a couple months away. I had a new job offer in Dallas that I was really excited about. Katie was going to do more school. She was already enrolled for the fall semester. And it all sounded great, except our nice little plan hinged on me getting approved for a work visa. If I didn't get my visa, then my options were I could re-enroll in school. Well, no thanks, I was done. I could move back to Canada without Katie because she had to stay here for school, so not really interested in that at all. Or I could live in the country illegally, and that's never really a good idea, is it? Getting a work visa is complicated. I had a lot riding on it, and so I hired a lawyer from an immigration law firm. And based on my circumstances, the lawyer advised that I apply for a religious worker visa. The interesting thing about a religious worker visa is it's one of the only visas where you can show up at the U.S. border and apply in person as you enter the country. So, after months of planning and legal paperwork, I bought a flight from DFW to Buffalo, New York. And when I landed in Buffalo, I rented a car. I drove straight to the Canadian border. As soon as I went over the border into Canada, I did a U-turn in my little rental car, and I stopped right back at the United States Homeland Security Office, application in hand. And the nerve-wracking part is the Homeland Security Officer had the authority to review my application and decide right there if I was approved or if he was going to reject me. So no pressure at all in this situation. I got in line hoping for the best. Stood nervously waiting for my turn, and I started like sizing up the different officers, like, he looks all right. She seems pretty friendly. Oh dear no, he looks really mean and grumpy. Guess which officer I got? Yeah, the mean grumpy one. When I reached the front of the line, he waved at me, signaling I could approach his station, and I thought, I'm doomed, I got the mean guy. This is gonna go horrible. So I was a nervous mess. My heart was pounding in my chest. I was all hot and sweaty. And I handed the guard my application. He began to flip through it. He seemed irritated by my mere presence. Like I was just close to his personal space and that was annoying to him. I'm like, sorry for existing. Can you still please help me? And partway through, he started to asked me lots of questions, and I was really in the hot seat. So he found this hang up with one of the details on my application, and he kept asking me for clarification. I kept trying to explain myself, and we went back and forth like that for a while. So then my mind's just imagining the worst, like this isn't working, he's gonna reject me, I'm gonna have to stay in Canada, we're gonna have to postpone our wedding. And the guard got quiet, and he started shuffling his papers around. And I stood there, and I just felt myself, I was saying in my head over and over again, like, God, please soften this man's heart. Holy Spirit, please work in this man's heart. I really need this to work out. And finally, in the moment of truth, that mean, grumpy officer pulled out his big stamp, and he approved my visa. So, success. You can clap for that. Sure. I had success. It was a huge relief. So, I hope that you never get that nervous when you're crossing the border. It's not fun. Today, I'm going to use my stressful experience at the border to help you see that Jesus is always with you. We're in this series called Jesus Is, and I love this topic because over this next several weeks, you get to look at the person of Jesus, and you can think about, like, who is he? What was he about? What did he accomplish? What does that actually mean for my life? And when you get the chance to talk about Jesus, and when you get to just say what you think about him, there's something to that. It's powerful. So I hope you'll take advantage of this time just to answer for yourself. Who is Jesus to me? So let's look at these words from Jesus. This is John chapter 14, verses 15 to 18. And Jesus is sharing a final meal with his closest friends. This is happening hours before his betrayal. This is just hours before his death. And he's sharing important teaching in this section of scripture. He drops a bombshell. This is big. Jesus explains that he's going to leave his followers. So they don't want to hear that. That's not good news. But he also assures them that they will not be abandoned. And he says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. One of my favorite words for the Holy Spirit is this word that Jesus uses, advocate. And some of the older English translations use the word counselor, and I grew up with that word, counselor. It confused me because I would imagine sitting down with a therapist, and that was okay, but something about that image never seemed quite right. The Greek word used here for the word advocate is the word paraclete. And paraclete refers to a person who comes alongside you during a time of legal difficulty. So Jesus' audience probably heard this, and they thought of a legal advisor. And if you think about it, sometimes we call lawyers counselors, right? When your cousin got pulled into that Ponzi scheme that was way too good to be true, and it all came crashing down, you were like, dude, you better lawyer up. You need to get a lawyer. You need help. Because an attorney provides specialized counsel and expertise that you don't have on your own. And suddenly my experience at the border brings Jesus' description of the Holy Spirit to life. You see, when I stood in front of that border guard, I didn't have what it would take on my own. I didn't know the rules. I didn't understand the procedures. I lacked the vocabulary, the proper language to use, but my lawyer came alongside me as my advocate. She was the champion of my cause. She was the spokesperson and the defender that I needed. The visa application that her legal office organized was like this thick. It was huge. I never could have put it together on my own. They knew all the forms and statements that were needed. They gathered the evidence for my case. They used the right words and language that I don't have in my vocabulary. So the first page of that application, it had this beautiful cover letter, and it was eloquently written, and it said something like, on behalf of Ryan Bean, we present his case. We'll speak for him. We will prove that he meets all of the requirements. Except it was worded way better than that, because like I said, I don't have the words. So they did a much better job. And that's Jesus' promise to you. Jesus is with you always, because you have full access to the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, God's Spirit is literally within you always. The Spirit dwelling inside you is your advocate. The Spirit will counsel you and guide you. When you're inadequate, the Spirit's your champion. When you lack what's needed, the Spirit will be your spokesperson. And now you're thinking, that sounds good, but how do I really experience having God with me all the time? At the start of verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. And that's it. And what Jesus is really saying here is, If you're willing to say, Jesus, I love you. I want to follow you. I believe your way of life is better than my way. When you commit to following Jesus, he promises that the Holy Spirit will live within you and help you and guide you always. So Paul takes this idea and he expands on it in the book of Romans. Let's look at Romans 8, 26 to 27. Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So Jesus, Simon, and John focuses on the who. Who's going to help me? Who's going to be my advocate? The Holy Spirit will. Paul focuses on the how. How will the Holy Spirit help me? And this is refreshing. This part's really good. Paul says that connecting with God and having a relationship with him has nothing to do with you saying and doing all the right things. Because we love to fall into the bad habit of, if I could just say the right prayer, if I could just act the right way this week, if I could just stop this behavior, then I'd be able to approach God. Then I'd be able to connect him. Paul says, no way. No, that is not how you have a healthy relationship with God. Where does God meet us? When does this Spirit show up to help? In our weakness, not in your strength. Not when you have it all figured out, not when it's all together, but in your weakness, when you're inadequate, when you're down and out, when you're at a loss for what to say and what to do, and you don't even know what to pray for because it's gotten that bad. So when you experienced the death of a loved one that you cared for so much, or you lost that baby that you've been hoping for so long, when you got fired from your job and you're thinking, I have no idea what I'm going to do, or you feel so scared to do the right thing because you know it's going to be costly, in those moments, the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you knows the pains and the groans inside your heart, and he takes those aches that you can't even put into words, and he intercedes for you. So the Holy Spirit's your advocate. The Spirit is also your interceder. An interceder acts on behalf of someone that's in difficulty or in trouble. So when you're weak, when you're in difficulty and in trouble, the Spirit swoops in as your helper, the liaison between your weakness and God's strength. Why does he intercede? Verse 27 says, the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So that's kind of some fancy language, but accordance is another way of saying harmony or unity. So when you're weak, when you're in trouble, the Spirit helps line up with God's will for your life. Your will and God's will become united. And it's in your weakness when that begins to happen. When you're following Jesus, you don't have to perform perfectly. You don't even have to come up with all the right words to say. What you cannot accomplish, God has accomplished. What you can't coordinate and figure out, the Holy Spirit brings together. So most of you here today live in the greater Houston area. And Houston's a vibrant place. Our city has several nicknames. There's the Bayou City, which I think means we live in a giant swamp. I don't know if that's a good thing. Houston's called the energy capital of the world. That makes a lot of sense. A lot of you work in the oil and gas industry. If you need a no-frills, serviceable nickname, something that's trusty, there's always H-Town. I like that one. I've said it lots. Hopefully it's self-explanatory. For a cool factor, we've got Clutch City. Yeah? Clutch City rose when Houston won back-to-back NBA championships in 1994 and 1995. I can't believe nobody cheered for that. Where's my Rockets fans? But my personal favorite happens to be the official nickname for Houston. Did you know we have an official nickname? We do. It's Space City. That's a cool nickname. No one's going to outspace Houston. We called our basketball team the Rockets and our baseball team the Astros. That's how Space City we are. And of course, this is a reference to the Johnson Space Center right down I-45. It's a hub for NASA's space program. So if there's one thing that Houston's famous for in the world, it's rockets. And let's be honest, rockets are awesome, right? So in case you don't believe me that Houston's famous for rockets, I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to start a sentence, and I want everyone to complete the sentence by saying the last word. And I'm confident that everyone knows what word to use. So here we go. Don't leave me hanging. When I point to you, I want you to say it loud and proud. All right? This is it. Houston, we have a... That's right. Houston, we have a problem. Two-time Academy Award winner Tom Hanks said that iconic line in a Ron Howard movie about the Apollo 13 mission to the moon. It doesn't get bigger than that. Houston is Space City. A couple years ago, my family came to visit us for Christmas, and my nephews and niece were here, and they'd never been to Houston before. So when your family that's never been to Space City comes to visit, you take them to the Space Center, and you go see NASA. And we took the NASA tram tour, and the tram takes you to this massive hangar. And inside the hangar, there's a real-life rocket. It's really cool. And this is going to sound funny, but I was amazed at how big a rocket is. It's the Saturn V rocket, and the Saturn V rocket is famous because it's the tallest, heaviest, and most powerful rocket that's ever been flown. Here it is in all its glory. That's the Saturn V. You can see the tiny people. So rockets are gigantic. Rockets have tremendous power. And it struck me that it took so much human work and effort to build something so huge that has enough raw power that it can blast a person off the ground up into outer space. Because we're stuck down here, we're trying to get up there. And that's what rockets do. They launch people off the ground because we can't reach the heavens on our own. And some of you here today, you're new to Christianity. Some of you are exploring who Jesus is and what you think about him. Some of you have been Christians for a long, long time. It doesn't matter if you're new to Christianity or if you've been a Christian for years. It's human nature that we keep trying to work our way up to God. It's like we're stuck down here and we're trying to get up there. And we work at feeling like we're worthy enough to make it to God. So you're expending all this energy trying to get there, trying to get to Jesus' level. You've started your own space program, and you've built your own Saturn V-sized rocket. It's strapped to your back, and you're trying to blast yourself up to Jesus, to make it to him. And just like an Apollo mission, it's taking a ton of work and effort for you to try to make it to Jesus. And you know how that feels. You've felt this before. Anytime you sin, anytime you mess up, you carry a heavy load of guilt around. You might even try to distance yourself from God for a while because you feel like inadequate or that it just wouldn't be appropriate. You have a hard time forgiving yourself for things that are in your past. And you make your relationship with Jesus a burden because there's a task list of all the things that you have to get right just to be considered a good person. And you stay busy, busy, busy with service projects, church activities. There's a sense of duty. And it's exhausting. Constantly trying to make it up to this lofty place by your own effort. The load is way too heavy. So Louis Giglio is a popular speaker and writer, and he talks about the difference between a rocket and riding an elevator. A lot of you rode an elevator this week. And if you're like me, you have no idea how an elevator actually works. I had to look it up. Be honest, you probably don't know. You just push a button, the doors open up, you step inside the elevator, it takes you up to the floor that you want to get to, the doors open up again, you step out, voila, you're on a higher floor. But there's impressive science that makes it possible for you to be lifted up by an elevator. Elevators have a counterweight. When you get in the elevator of a skyscraper, the elevator car doesn't magically float you up to the 35th floor. The counterweight offsets the weight of the car that you're in and lifts you up. So the heavy counterweight comes down so that you can go up. And when it comes to knowing God, when it comes to understanding who Jesus is, this is what it's all about. Jesus has you covered. He's done all the heavy work. There's no energy or effort required to prove yourself, to make yourself worthy, to make it up to God's level. No amount of good behavior, no work on your part, no guilt or pressure that you need to put on yourself, no paying the price. Take your Saturn V rocket pack off. Breathe a sigh of relief. All the pressure is off. Stop building your own rocket ship. Stop. And just get on the elevator and let Jesus do all the heavy work. Because Jesus says, you don't have to work hard to make it up to my level. I'm coming down to bring you up. Jesus is the counterweight in your life. He came down so that you could be lifted up. In Philippians, Paul says, though he was in the form of God, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus came down to us when he died on the cross. He took on all the weight of your sin. His death and resurrection is the ultimate counterweight in your life. So whatever weight you're carrying, whatever burden you have, any baggage that you need to let go of, there is no heavy load that Jesus can't pick up. He has come down so that you can be lifted up. And this is key. This is the whole message for today right here. Jesus' counterweight has the power to lift you up to heaven, but it also has the power to lift you up in every daily challenge that you face. Because some of you are saying, heaven sounds awesome, but what about the week ahead that I have to deal with? What about getting through tomorrow? Because life has challenges and burdens that you're trying to navigate, and sometimes you're hanging on one day at a time. And that's why Jesus sent his Holy Spirit, your advocate, to be with you in every situation. So here's the take home for today. When you go to your connection group this week, this is a good thing to talk about together. If Jesus is always with you, what does that mean for you today? Because you can expect that things will happen when the Holy Spirit is with you in life. So here's what you already have within you. You have the power to change your attitudes and actions. You can change your attitude. You can change actions. You have that power because Jesus is with you. You have the strength to serve others even when it's difficult. It's fun to serve when it's easy, not so much when it's difficult. But you can do that not because you're strong, but because Jesus is with you. You have the ability to persevere through hard and difficult and trying circumstances because Jesus is always with you. You have the freedom to live guilt-free. You can set that load down. You can let go of the hurts and hang-ups and burdens that you're carrying around because no matter what, God is with you. When you have the Holy Spirit in your life, God's never far from you. There's no distance, no separation. You don't have to pray that he's going to show up to whatever situation is going on. There's no inviting him to join you, and you don't have to make yourself worthy to be in his presence. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He is with you always.